look into this morning and move rather quickly. Last week we talked about the really an exciting area that we've entered into in this epistle, and that's this really the secret to the Christian life is not I, but Christ living in me. And Paul gives us four characteristics here in the last part of chapter 2 regarding that life which has its energy and its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. That life is characterized by thanksgiving, being thankful, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, giving thanks in everything. We can only do that as we realize that it's Christ who's living in us. So the first characteristic is thankfulness. The second characteristic is triumph, always leading us in triumph in Christ. That regardless of our outward circumstances and problems, God is always leading us in triumph. The third characteristic was that of a fragrance in verse 15. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. To some, to those who are non-believers and who want to remain in their unbelief, we are a fragrance of death unto death. To the other, we are an aroma from life to life. We just breathe of life. There's a sweet fragrance about us that the world cannot quite understand. And then the final characteristic is that of sincerity in verse 17 as compared to those who would be peddlers of the Word of God, hawkers, those who would be simply using the Word of God for their own personal gain and benefit rather than really living that Word in their lives. I was thinking about this in a connection with a little poem, you know, I read regarding your own, and I'd like for you to think of this in terms of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Has there become something that's, you know, the moment you came to Christ, it was just an exciting event, and thereafter you lived on a cloud for perhaps several weeks. But then there came a time when all at once the newness of this new relationship began to wear off. Sometimes the same thing can happen in a marriage relationship. I ran across this little poem. It says, "Before I married Maggie, dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach and honey boy, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, the thought I paused to utter, those fancy names are now all gone. I'm just her bread and butter." And I wonder if many times that doesn't characterize our Christian life, that the newness has wore off. And Paul here, as we move into chapter 3, is beginning to share with us now, and I see three principles here in these first 11 verses about characteristics, further characteristics really, of this new life in Jesus Christ. And the first characteristic we see is that this new life in Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 3 brings with it a new effectiveness. A new effectiveness. And that effectiveness is found in new fruitfulness that is eternal, a fruit that is eternal, as compared, let's say, with these Judaizers that had entered into the scene at Corinth, into the church, and they were distorting the message of Christ and trying to get the Corinthians to become once more involved as in keeping the law and really basically living in the old covenant. And you're going to hear this phrase many times in the next several weeks as we talk about the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. But I would like to say this morning that when we're living in the new covenant, in the New Testament, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with everything coming from Him and nothing from ourselves, it gives us a genuine effectiveness in the Lord's work. Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you?" Now here's what happened. The church at Corinth had begun because of these Judaizers who'd entered into the church. And they were saying, this Paul, he's not qualified. He's not qualified to be a minister to you. What are you listening to what he has to say for? And it was a very common thing in that day for letters of commendation to be sent from one church to another. One church would commend this brother. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 16, where he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, a dear sister in the Lord." And it was a common thing for one church to commend a certain brother who was coming that way that he might have an opportunity to minister the Word of God to them. And so what happened is these Corinthians were beginning to question here, well, is Paul really qualified to minister to us or not? What are his credentials? After all, he was not one of the original 12. He had never seen the Lord. He was not a witness of Christ's life from the beginning to the end. He never saw Christ risen from the dead and so forth. And so they really begin to question, is Paul really qualified to minister to us? And so Paul's saying, look, are you really serious about this? Do you really think that you need some kind of a letter of recommendation from other churches in order that I might have a ministry to you? Why, he says in verse 2, look, you yourselves are a letter. You yourselves are a letter that is written in our hearts and a letter that's known and read by all men. He says, everybody knows of my credentials. Not that I have any credentials, but everybody knows of my qualifications because they see you. And you are a living testimony to the living Christ living in my life because it's through my ministry that you at Corinth have found Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. There's been a big change in your lives. You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 where Paul is talking here about reminding them of what some of them once were. He says, but some of you were just like those in the world. He says, you were covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And he says, adulterers, effeminate men. You were fornicators. Many of you were homosexuals. He says, such were some of you in verse 11 of chapter 6. But he says, now you're washed. You're cleansed through the word of God. And you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the sight of God. So he says, here's my credential, and that's changed lives. And that's the thing that all of us should be shooting for in the Christian life, is to see lives that have been gloriously changed by the Lord Jesus. And none of us are qualified to bring about change in the life of a person. Only God can produce change. It's God who created us, and only God who can change us and make us newborn babes in Jesus Christ, in accordance with John chapter 3. It was Plato who once said that the good teacher will not write his message in ink that will fade or words that cannot speak, but rather he finds a disciple and sows the seed or the message in the heart of that disciple. He writes his message upon men. So Paul says, I don't need any letters of recommendation. You yourselves are our letter. Notice in verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Now notice he says you are a letter of Christ. You are Christ's epistle or Christ's letter. But he says, on the other hand, cared for by us, or literally, we were the instrument through which Christ wrote that letter in Corinth. You are a living epistle in contrast with those tablets that were written upon stone in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He says, on the other hand, you are a product of this new covenant, the Lord Jesus living in my life, manifesting himself in Corinth. And now, as a result, there are changed lives, changed hearts, changed inside out. And so, consequently, he says here that this is the result of my just being an instrument, cared for by us. Literally, I was that instrument. I was that pen in the hand of Christ through which he wrote this living epistle at Corinth. And that's a rather exciting concept. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but rather on tablets of human hearts. Someone once asked, asked a newborn Christian who had been an alcoholic for years. And he said, do you really believe in miracles? And this fellow says, I sure do. And he says, well, how can you tell me that? He says, do you believe that Jesus really changed water into wine? And the fellow says, I sure do. And he says, I'll tell you why I believe that. Because Jesus changed alcohol, or turned whiskey and alcohol into furniture at our house. And that's the best evidence of a changed life. Authenticity, the real thing. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, here's my evidence, here's my letter, my recommendation, my credentials. Now notice in verses 4 and 5, he says, we have a new energy. We're operating off of a new source of energy. It's no more that which comes from the flesh, but it's that which comes from the Spirit of God. That which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Notice in verse 16, he asks a question of chapter 2. Verse 16, a question that's been left unanswered. Who is adequate for these things? And then he proceeds to answer that in verses 4 and 5. He says, such confidence have we through Christ toward God, Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is found in God. Paul had to learn the hard way, just like the rest of us, that he could not live the Christian life, and he could not base his qualifications to be involved in a ministry upon his past experiences or past understanding or knowledge in this world. And I think it's a rather exciting thing when you go back to the book of Acts, and I'd like to have you turn back there for just a moment to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to speed this up as we get into it. I'd plan on spending more time in this morning, but right after Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, it says, he took food and was strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And notice he begins to have some success in verse 20. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who was come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But it says in verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. But notice, in spite of the fact that Paul had tremendous arguments to the contrary, that Jesus was the Christ, what happens in verse 23? Paul's rejected. Paul begins to learn here the hard way that it's not his past experiences that qualify him to be a minister of the new covenant. Verse 23, after many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Doesn't sound like he was running into much success here. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also waiting in the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Here Paul meets with failure, and he becomes literally a basket case. Now notice in verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now he comes to Jerusalem, and he meets with failure here. He finds out that even they won't accept him as a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and has described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but again he meets with failure. They were attempting to put him to death. So what happens in verse 30? They had to ship Paul out of the country. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him away to Tarsus. And then notice in verse 31, when Saul got out of the picture, God really began to bless. You know, it's just an amazing thing how the Lord is bringing Saul here to an end of himself. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. It's a rather amazing thing. Here was Paul with all of his qualifications, yet when they finally get him out from their midst, God begins to bless, and Saul's beginning to learn the hard way that, hey, it's not of me or what I have to offer, but it has to all be of him. Now, looking at one other passage this morning, and that's found over in Acts chapter 22, we learn from Galatians 1 that Paul, for 3 years after he'd become a Christian, we hear nothing about him at all. For 3 years, he retired to Arabia. But then in Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 17, it came about, Paul's giving his testimony here before the multitude, and he says, when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in our synagogue after another, in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now you have to kind of read in between the lines here a little bit, but Paul was one who thought he was eminently qualified to be an evangelist to the Jews. We see this in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about, you know, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, I all the more. I was of the tribe of Judah, root of David, tribe of Benjamin, rather. Concerning the law, he was blameless, a persecutor of Christians. He had all of these things going for him. I mean, he was just the world's greatest Jew. But he said, all of these things I had to renounce and count them as but manure. That's really what he's saying. Count them as but manure that I might win Christ and be found in him. He realized that anything that was to come from his past knowledge and understanding would be absolutely of the flesh. And God had to, through a period of years and a series of circumstances, bring Paul to an end of himself and finally say, Paul, you're not the one to minister to the Jews, but rather I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of hope and comfort in that this morning, because many of us, God is bringing us through trials and circumstances and little by little showing us that we're entirely inadequate to do anything. And some of you this morning, you sit and you listen to this presentation on Here's Life and you say, well, I just can't do it. I'm just not adequate. Well, praise the Lord. That's the way you're supposed to feel. And when you begin to feel that you're really not adequate, because most of us, that's not our problem. Most of us think there is something good about us, that we can have a ministry. And too many times we're trying to do it in the flesh rather than operating in the power of the Lord Jesus. You see, God designed our bodies so that they would only run on one source of energy, and that's God power. God power. Jesus Christ came down and he died on the cross in order that he might be raised again and live his life in us. And that's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, it was based upon the flesh. Everything coming from man and nothing from God. And that's why it says that what the law was weak, and that it could not, and what it could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be found or fulfilled in us as we're living and allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in and through us. I had an older brother that had one of those Edsels, and it was a 57 Edsel when they first came out, or 58 Edsel. He bought it. And my younger brother, who was only about 12 or 13 at the time, we were on the farm driving cars at a very early age. I remember my younger brother took the car, and we had a diesel tank and a diesel fuel tank and a gas tank. And my brother wasn't really watching which one he was putting in the car, and he put in the car diesel fuel. And it went about a mile down the road until it finally quit. And we found out it had the wrong source of energy in it. Now, you know, the same analogy is true in the Christian life. Many of us are discouraged, and we're finding out little by little, hey, I can't live the Christian life. That's one of the arguments I often hear from newborn Christians. After about a month, they say, well, I'm trying, but I can't. Well, you see, God never intended for you to live the Christian life. He intended for you to allow Jesus Christ to live his life through you and to depend upon him in a moment-by-moment type relationship. There's only one kind of energy upon which we can operate, and that's the energy of Christ himself, the only one who's ever been able to live the way a Christian should live. Now, finally, we come to, in verses 7 through 11, a new effulgence here, or a new glory, effulgence, a new glory. And this is the contrast between the two, the Christ life and the life that comes from the flesh. The old way and the new way are here being contrasted in verses 7 through 11. We find in verse 7 the ministry of death. Paul characterizes the old covenant as the ministry of death. It has death written all over it, in letters engraved on stones. It came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. You remember when Moses came down from the mount? And he had the tablets in his hand, and there was a great glory, a radiance that shined on Moses' face. And this lasted for some time. But it was fading. It was so bright at the beginning that Moses had to have a veil over his face to face the people. They couldn't stand to look at him for his brightness. And consequently, Paul says there's a certain glory about the old way. But he says, how much more glorious is this new way? In verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see that the law here is, or the old covenant, is surpassed, far surpassed in glory by the new covenant. It says, indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, the old covenant, much more that which remains is in glory. And here he's talking about the new covenant, the new relationship that we have with God, Jesus Christ living his life in us. And there's a glory about that. It's kind of like, you know, you see the brightness of the moon at night, and you say, oh, what a glory, what a glory. And there is something brilliant about it. But yet in the morning, when the sun begins to come up, and you see the sun coming up on the horizon, and yet you still look and you see the moon up in the sky, you notice how then the moon just becomes a very pale, sickly color. It just almost looks like it died overnight, you know? And this is kind of the analogy here, that the old way was a glorious way, but how much more glorious is this new way, and what results from this new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ? It's a much more glorious way that far surpasses the other. And there's a certain glory about the life. You see, there's two ways a man can live the Christian life once he becomes a Christian, and only one's right, the other's a sham. And the one way is where everything's coming from self, and I'm ministering out of my own abilities and my own talents, natural gifts, and so forth, and somehow taking a certain amount of glory for myself. But the other way is where I'm allowing Jesus Christ consciously, moment by moment, to live his life in me. And there's a glory about that kind of a life. Now, there's a certain glory about the other kind of life, too, but it's false, and there's no rewards for it, because it's the old covenant, just as there was a certain glory about the old covenant when it was given at Mount Sinai. But there's a new glory, a far greater glory that surpasses it. And regardless of a man's circumstances in life, he's going to have a different quality about him, a quality that speaks of glory. I read an illustration about a young woman who lived under very discordant conditions at home. She was dissatisfied. There was discontent manifest in her face, manner, and tone of voice. Trifles irritated her. And had it been possible, that she would gladly have traveled to the end of the earth to get away from her disagreeable environment. But sometime after, a friend met her, saw in her smiling face a change that had taken place. "How are things at home?" he inquired. And her response was, "Just the same, but I am different. Just the same, but I am different." And I wonder this morning if that characterizes you. You know, are you still trying to live in the flesh? Maybe you're not even a believer this morning. You're still trying to live, and you just see failure written all over everything. And you're unhappy. You're unhappy with your circumstances, with your environment, with all of your problems. God is trying to get your attention, trying to bring you to Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us here this morning would admit that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet we're still trying to live that life on the basis of the old covenant, the flesh. And we haven't learned yet, as Paul had learned, that there's absolutely not one good thing that can come from the flesh. Not one good thing. That it's only Christ living his life in me, and that's the secret. And I would encourage you this morning to just again make mental assent. Jesus Christ, your Lord, and I ask you right now to just take over again today and live your life through me. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for the word, for the comfort that it gives to us, and for the exhortation, encouragement, reproof. I pray that for all of us here this morning who sense failure and inability to live as you would want us to live, that we might realize that you've already accepted us as we are, just as we were when we came to you. With all of our failures and even all of our what we thought in the world were qualifications to serve you, we realize that we have no qualifications. We are not adequate for such a great ministry. I pray that you would help us this morning to realize this principle, that it's only Jesus living his life in us that qualifies us to be ministers, qualifies us to be serving you. So I pray to that end that you'll help us to catch a glimpse of this truth and apply this truth in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.